Welcome. You're at Lectio Divina, connecting to the Word of God with our head and our heart. And I'm Bill Galtier, glad to be your teacher this afternoon. And we're not only going to talk about meditating on Scripture, we're going to do it. So part two of this workshop will be experiential, and we'll actually be doing some Scripture meditation and prayer with journaling, and maybe we'll break into small groups for that. I haven't decided yet. See when we get there. So, but the most important thing is that Jesus is here. He's the risen Lord. He's welcomed us here. And he's here to be our teacher. So I'm off the hook. I'm his assistant. So we ought to begin with prayer, huh? Let's do that. Lord Jesus, we do just thank you and rejoice that you are here. It's just good to pause and remember that. Because if you weren't here, we wouldn't be here. It's because you called us here to this conference. It's because of our love for your word, the desire to learn better how to hear your voice and live by your words and minister your words of life to other people. So thank you that each one of us here are being renewed by you. Thank you for the things that you've been teaching us. And we look forward to more learning. You know each one of us. You know why we're here, the longings of our heart, the hurts or struggles that are going on, the challenges in our ministries. So we ask you to speak into our life as only you can. Because that's what we want, is to hear your voice. We want to be better students of your word. So we thank you. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. So, Lectio Divina is what we'll be talking about and experiencing together. First, I just want to make a few comments, sort of generally, about Scripture meditation, which I really think of as praying the Scripture. And Scripture meditation is complementary to Bible study. Most of us are probably more familiar with Bible study, where we get out a passage and we really dig into the passage, look at the context, and maybe get out some commentaries or other Bible study helps, and we analyze the text and really try to understand what it's saying, and we try to apply it to our lives, and of course this is all very important. Meditation is complementary to Bible study because it has more to do with the heart, more to do with the application side of things, but especially as it relates to, come on in, glad to see you. Got handouts on the table there. And so we're opening our heart to God's Word in meditation. And meditation really needs to involve some quiet reflection in order to move deeper into it. Another thing about meditation is it's moving into the realm of, we've got the sacred Scripture that we hold dear, and we know it's authoritative and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there's also something else that's alongside of that, which is that our very reading of the Scripture needs to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And meditation is emphasizing that aspect of it, of how we're reading, what are we hearing, and in the text of our life. The ancient spiritual writers talk about the text of Scripture and the text of our lives, and how important it is that we integrate these two, that God is speaking into the text of our lives. Meditation really helps us with that. So I want to begin with a story about God's word working in my life, and a challenge that I had and how I was able to listen to God from that. And then we'll sort of back up and talk more about Scripture meditation. Recently, this is my wife Christy here. I'm glad to have Christy here with us. And she and I are co-founders of a ministry called Soul Shepherding, which is a ministry to pastors and leaders, to the shepherds. So that's all of you. Now you might say, well, I'm not a professional pastor. Well, you have a ministry. And some of you know that as pastors or lay ministers. There might be a few of you that aren't sure about that, but probably this conference you know that we're all Christ ambassadors and we have a ministry. And so our ministry is to the ministers, to help you where you need to be renewed, where you need to be encouraged, where you need to go deeper in your intimacy with Jesus, so that you can overflow with those living waters that we've been talking about at this conference, the living waters of the Holy Spirit. You know, we gotta drink that in order to begin to let it just kind of flow out of us, right? Jesus said that it'll gush out of our bellies even, right? So Christy and I are partners in this ministry together, and really honored and delighted to have her here with us today. Well, recently we went down to Mexico on a mission trip to help pastors in Mexico. And it's a lot different being a pastor in Mexico, particularly in this part of Mexico, in Rojo Gomez, sort of in the countryside. It's a rather poor area. And so the pastors work full-time, and like jobs in a factory or driving a taxi or, you know, out in farmland. And they make $2 an hour, and they work usually about 50 hours a week. And then they pastor on the sides, you know, just as they can. They care for the people in their community. Churches are small, you know, community churches. And, of course, they're married and they have families, too. So they have very, very full lives, and they don't have access to conferences like this. They don't have one of the things we do in our ministry is we gather pastors and pastors' wives. Christy especially ministers to the pastors' wives and women in ministry. We gather them in groups, and we do things in our groups like we're going to be doing today at Lectio Divina. But they don't have these kinds of things down there. And so we were going down on this trip to minister to these pastors. It's actually an offshoot of a house-building trip. We're part of a large team from a church at Mariners, where we used to attend, and we go down to Mexico, and we build houses for the poor down there. And what's come out of this trip is that Christy and I minister to the pastors and their wives, and that's really, so this year I didn't even pick up a hammer, because the most important thing I could do was be with those pastors and their wives. And so we lead retreats for them, where we get them away, they have child care. And the whole context is they stay in a hotel, and it's all paid for them. Even the work that they miss is paid for. So they get a family vacation and retreat with their kids and their wives together for 4 days. And in the middle of that, we emphasize more of the retreat aspect to it. And we give them a day away at a retreat center and give them a little bit of training and facilitate some soul talk and lead them in some experiences with meditating on Scripture. And then the main thing is we guide them in making use of extended solitude, where for a few hours they're in quiet, alone with Jesus in a beautiful place, and they unhook from all of the stress in their life and all the things that they're trying to juggle and produce, and just open their heart to God and listen to Him. And so this is the kind of thing that we do in our ministry. So I'm just kind of giving you the background for what we do when we go down there. But this year, I sense God speak to my heart that He wanted me to add something new to the trip. And each year it seems to grow what God has us to do down there. So in this particular year, what I sense God say was that He wanted me to be available to offer counseling to the pastors, which in one sense is a very obvious thing. I'm a psychologist, and I've been doing that for 25 years, and I like doing that. And they've got these pastors have a lot of stress and hurts and issues that they need help. And they know that. But another sense, that was a rather surprising thing for God to say to me, and I wasn't sure that it was really God talking to me, and there were a number of obstacles to overcome. I mean, first of all, I'm licensed in the state of California, and technically I can't do psychotherapy outside of California, so we weren't going to be doing psychotherapy. That wasn't what God meant in the way of counseling. Then the other thing is that usually when you offer counseling to somebody, they ask for it. You don't usually just go up to somebody and say, "Would you like some counseling?" Another problem was that we don't speak the same language, and I've never counseled somebody in different language, so that was a significant barrier to overcome. And then another problem was when I go down to Mexico, and I've been a few times with this particular group of pastors, they're all... One head pastor has planted all these churches down there, so that there's a network of these pastors. And so I've led them on retreats before and been beginning to get to know them. And of course, I always have a translator to help. A few of them speak a little bit of broken English. And I speak just very abysmal, little bit of Spanish. But so mostly I rely on a translator. But when I go down there, I'm sort of this rich, powerful, educated American that comes down, and they really appreciated my ministry, but I think they're a bit intimidated. I try to be very just genuine. I tell stories. I talk about things that I'm struggling with, and you know, I hug them, and I smile at them, you know, and I'm really friendly with them as best as I can be. But there is that language barrier, and they live in a whole different world than I do. So as much as I'm trying to be approachable, there's a bit of a barrier for them to cross there. So these are all the challenges that I'm thinking about. Oh, and one more. Like I told you, we're going down on a house building trip. And so the previous year, the big step was to do this retreat, and that was new. So one of the days that we normally are building houses, I didn't build with the team, but I led this retreat. And so this year, I sensed God saying that he didn't want me to do any building. And it's a lot of work building. It's my friends that are doing the building, and they need help. And so I had to take a step of faith that God wanted me to stay back in the air-conditioned hotel while all my friends were out in the 90-degree heat, including Christy and my daughter, sweating and working hard building these houses, trying to get them done. And, I mean, what if I stayed back at the hotel and nobody wanted counseling? How was I going to explain to the leader of our group and the others why I did this? It was sort of an obvious thing to them that, Billy, they need counseling, and you're a counselor, that's the best, you know, the leaders supported me doing this, but if nobody wanted counseling, it would have been sort of a difficult thing. So I had to really trust that this was God speaking to me and that he would help to open the doors and make this happen. Now, the end of the story is that God did provide for this, and the whole day was filled with people to talk to. And he just orchestrated everything. The translator is a pastoral counselor. I just begun building a relationship with him. I didn't know that. That made the translating so much easier, that he's someone that has some understanding about counseling. And it really worked very well. In some cases, it was sort of like we were co-counselors. I was leading the effort in some ways, integrating, just doing what I do, integrating counseling and spiritual direction, and just being someone that was there, a safe person for this the different pastors that I talked to, and he was really helpful in the process. So the day was full of appointments, and the things that people shared with me, I mean, they really needed to, there were long, decades-long unconfessed sins and memories of abuse that were very painful, that they had never told anybody about or tried to tell somebody about and went bad, and they just kind of buried it back down. Feeling so stressed as a pastor and really struggling with that, and why am I not feeling God's peace? You know, pastor's wife just, you know, breaking down, saying how difficult it is for her to be a pastor's wife with five kids at home and all the expectations that people have for her, but then how Jesus is helping her. And so all these different conversations that I had with people, and so I was very confident that I did what God wanted me to do, and God led me to do that. But I tell you this story because I couldn't have done that without a discipline like Lectio Divina in my life. If I hadn't been practicing listening to the voice of the Lord for decades, I would not have been able to probably even hear God whisper that to my heart, much less if I did hear it, to obey it. Because there was risk to me, and it didn't totally fit common sense to do that. But I've had practice listening to the voice of God over the years, and so I have a certain confidence when I've heard God's voice. I mean, it's not an overconfidence, because I always need to get things confirmed with Scripture and talk to people I respect and just kind of see how situations play out, looking for confirmation. But generally, and usually, I know what God's voice sounds like. And much of that learning has come through the discipline of Lectio Divina, practicing meditating on Scripture in a very quiet way, opening my heart to God and going deeper with it. One other thing to say about this story that relates to our topic of meditating on Scripture, because part of what I'm illustrating to you is that we've got the time-tested, authoritative, inspired Word of God written down, you know, in black and white for us, and of course there's translation issues and interpretation issues, but we have a reliable guide for life here. And then we've got our daily life out here, our walk in the Spirit, and God is speaking to us in that too. And we're trying to bring these things together, you see? And that's life in Jesus. That's life as a minister of the gospel. We need to bring the words of Scripture into our daily life if we're going to have any hope of really having a ministry with impact that really brings healing and help to people. So as it relates to taking the Word of God into our lives, you might think of it like we're venturing on God. We're venturing into the unknown. Okay? It's like Abraham on his pilgrimage to the Promised Land. God calls him to go to the Promised Land. But he doesn't know where it is. He doesn't know how to get there. But he knows the Lord who is with him and leading him step by step. And this is the model for pilgrimage, and it's this way for all the leaders in the Bible. We see this in their lives. That this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:25. So I have a little prayer that I wrote. I have a number of these breath prayers that I write. And what I mean when I use the term breath prayers is just a short prayer that is either a quote from a verse of Scripture or a paraphrase from Scripture. And it's very easy to memorize. It's a prayer of the heart. And it's something that I practice praying with my breathing. And that's not some like New Age practice or something weird and mystical. It's kind of like raising your hands in worship, you know, or kneeling in prayer. When we use our bodies with intentionality, it helps us to connect with God, to think about what we're doing and to engage our hearts. So this is an ancient practice that goes back to the Desert Fathers of taking it. The original breath prayer is the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And that the fathers and mothers of the desert would pray this as they were weaving baskets and as they were going about their day. They would just pray this little prayer and sort of oriented them in all that they do. So I have a lot of these little breath prayers that I write, and some of them have taken me years to write, even though they're just a few words long. Because I try to get in sync with a rhythm and really be true to the Scripture, and you know, because the breathe in and the breathe out can mean different things, and I'm kind of getting into a whole other workshop now, but this is one of the things that I really have specialized in. In fact, if you go to Google and you just type in breath prayers, the Soul Shepherding website pops right up, because I've done so much in this area that's been helpful to other people. We use them in counseling, we use them in small groups, on retreats, in spiritual direction, and they're just deep ways of praying the Scripture from our hearts. So the one that I was using in the months leading up to this mission trip was, in Jesus' name, not my strain. So the way I was doing this was, on the breathe in, I would whisper, in Jesus' name. Then on the breathe out, I would whisper, not my strain. So in other words, I'm receiving and trusting in the name of Christ and all the love and grace and power that comes with that, receiving the Spirit. And then as I'm breathing out, I'm saying, not my strain. I'm in a sense renouncing my flesh, my natural human abilities that want to make stuff happen. And I'm saying, Bill, this is not about your performance or your striving. You don't need to be anxious now. Don't be trying to make something happen. Just trust in the Spirit of Christ. So I've been going very deep with that prayer. And when it came time now on the mission trip to venture out on God, because that's what I'm talking about. Faith is an adventure. It's a stepping out. We step into the Red Sea, and then the waters part. But they don't part until you step in. You see? So we hear God's voice, and then we need to act in faith. And we're not, we might, I mean, I would tell you, I really think I heard God's voice. This is what it sounds like, and there's reasons why I believe that I heard God, but I couldn't really be sure until I stepped into the waters and they parted. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it works. And I see a lot of you nodding your head because you've experienced that. And this walk through life in the Spirit of Christ, it is a significant part of how we grow in our relationship to the Word. Because remember, we got the text of Scripture and the text of our lives, and the two need to go together. The Bible is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and our reading of the Bible needs to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. If they're not both under God, we're not going to get very far. We're going to be in trouble, in fact. See? So, as I go out, stepping out into this day, this unknown day, where I'm going to offer myself to be a counselor, I'm praying, in Jesus' name, not my strength. Well, what does God do? First thing he does is he provides for me to lead a devotion for all of the 100 Mexican people on the retreat. And I didn't know I was going to get to do that. But after breakfast, he had me, I just was a spontaneous thing, so I had to sort of come up rather quickly. Okay, Lord, what would you have me to share? And then I led a devotional for everyone. And then I had talked to Jesus, and we partnered in on this. And so then he helped me make an announcement, inviting if anybody would like some counseling from me, just to hang out around afterwards, and they could talk with us. And so sure enough, two people stayed back. And so that filled up the morning, but then there was still the afternoon. And so what I sensed the Lord say was, just mingle with the pastors. They were at the pool, you know, getting lunch, different things at the hotel. So I just would go around, say hi to people, and I'm actually very introverted, but I just, you know, God helps me, and I just be real friendly and give hugs and smiles, you know, and fumble through my broken Spanish and just like talk to people. And one thing led to another, and then there are a few other people that you know, I offered, would you like to talk to me? And then I would run and get Jesus, and he would translate. And it was just amazing how God worked. But, you know, if it wasn't for that little prayer, in Jesus' name, not my strain, I would have been all anxious. I'd been feeling like, you know, what if I'm wrong? You know, gee, I'm kind of an introvert. I don't think I can be so friendly. You know, I might have gotten locked up in my anxiety there. And I would have made it all about Bill. And Bill trying to make something happen. And when we get locked in that way, I mean, what are we not doing? Relying on the Lord, listening to him, looking to him, right? You see? So that little prayer, just going deep with that prayer. But sometimes we think we need to spend an hour in a quiet time. That's a good thing to do. But sometimes a few minutes with something like, in Jesus' name, not my strain, if you really engage your heart, that can do it. And by the way, you don't need to be at your desk with your Bible open to do that. Isn't that amazing? There actually was a time in human history where people didn't have Bibles, and they still managed to grow in their intimacy with Jesus and live as disciples of the Lord. How did they do that? Well, I mean, there was Bibles, but they didn't have them they couldn't hold it in their hand. They had to go to the synagogue or something, or, you know, some wealthy person had, you know, parchments and different things, or they had a Bible. And see, so we got to get that Word of God in us, and sometimes just a phrase can be helpful. Of course, that's in balance with that we want to take in large quantities of Scripture also. So I give you that story, and wanted to develop that a little bit, just to give you a context to anchor some of these ideas now that I want to talk to you about. And then maybe you'll have some questions that you want to ask me, and then we want to save time to actually do an experience. So I'm going to try to move at a little quicker pace to the rest of the outline here. I'm going to tell you about three preachers, three teachers that you probably recognize. I'm sure we have them here in this room. Maybe some of us, like me, might say, well, I've been all three. We got the exegetical Bible teacher, okay? And that's the, you know, when you really dig into to Scripture, you use your commentaries, and then you give your sermon or your message or your Bible study, it's just, I mean, you come in, you're ready with knowledge to impart what you've learned from the Scripture and to teach people from God's Word. That's an important thing to do. Then we've got the dynamic speaker. Anybody tried to be a dynamic speaker? Where I went through Christian leader and speaker training and learned some of the things that you're supposed to do to be a good speaker. Christy and I did that many years ago. It was actually one of the first things we did in our marriage because her mom has been one of the leaders of Florence Littauer's ministry, Christian Leaders and Speakers Seminars. And so she wanted her daughter and son-in-law who were going into ministry to be good speakers. So I learned all the stuff, you know, about, you know, using good illustrations and telling stories and nonverbals and all that stuff. And in the early years of speaking, I tried very hard to do all these things that you're supposed to do. And I learned what was effective. And then I learned about, you know, I participated in her John Eldridge speaking. Wow, I got to bring in the video clips, you know, that really works, you know. And so I've done lots, you know, jokes. I'm not naturally very funny, so learning to tell jokes and going on the internet, finding jokes, and then, you know, sharing the jokes. And, you know, all these things we can do to be good speakers. And how we present something is important, so that's good training. But I want to say to you that trying to be the exegetical Bible teacher or trying to be the dynamic speaker that holds people's attention is really just not where it's at. And the Apostle Paul didn't take either of these approaches. I mean, don't misunderstand me. Certainly he knew God's word, and he was speaking from that. Certainly he had some abilities as a speaker. But by and large, people told him that he was boring. That he was not an exciting speaker like Apollos. That he was good in his letters, but not in person. And so some people were saying, well, I follow Apollos. And others were saying, well, I follow Paul. And others were saying, no, I follow Peter, because he was actually with the Lord. And people were, we don't do anything like that in the church today. We never go into church and evaluate the performance of the preacher. No, we wouldn't do that. We always go into church and we pray for the preacher, we pray for the worship leader, and we ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to learn? And we hold ourselves accountable that even in the most dry message, the Lord can teach me. Or even in the message that might seem rather superficial. Because, see, the exegetical teacher goes deep in God's word and is trying to really give substance, and that's important. The exciting preacher is really focused on making it more fun and telling stories and so people can connect, and that's good too. But what it's really about, Jesus tells us. He says, be like the owner of a general store. Let's try that on for size. What if, when we're speaking, we would be like the owner of a general store? And also, when we're listening to somebody else preach, Jesus, what are you saying to me? We take responsibility. The owner is responsible. So Jesus said, then this is the Message paraphrase of Matthew 13:52. Then you see how every student well-trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it. I believe that Jesus is telling us that we want to grow into learning to live lives with Christ that are so rich that they are full of treasures, old and new, and that when we speak, we ought to be opening up the storehouse. And that's the key thing. Our Bible study and preparation supports that, of course. Our capacity as a speaker, as a communicator, supports that. But these are not the main thing. The main thing is the treasure. The most important thing right now in this workshop is not what I'm saying. It's what Jesus is saying. He might talk to me or you through something I say. Or he might talk between the lines. Just some idea that pops into your mind. Something that you experience. But if we're not here this afternoon listening to Jesus, the risen Christ, it's not worth our time. So, my preparation for this workshop, it included putting together an outline and all the kinds of things that you would expect. But the much more significant preparation was tending to the store, the storehouse. My place in the kingdom of the heavens. My relationship with Jesus. My life with Jesus. Hopefully to be able to invite you into that, even though I'm a broken sinner struggling through things and have stress in my life and don't always live up to everything I believe. I'm in process too. But God is helping me. And he's growing me. And more there is the substance of the life of Christ that I actually experience. So I can speak to you about it with some knowledge and some confidence. That's the owner of a general store. That's what we ought to do when we're leading a small group or preaching a sermon or teaching a class. People under the Word. That's our theme at this conference. People under the Word. Well, it's not about the Bible. Which might be kind of distressing. You might think I'm like being blasphemous or something. It's not about the Bible. Jesus says so. It's not about the Bible. It's about coming to Jesus. John 5, 37 to 40. Jesus said, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." He's talking to the Pharisees, scribes, the religious leaders. "You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." That may be the most important text for us leaders. Because what that is reminding us is that when we're in a position of leading, this would also be true like in counseling and soul care. The most important thing is not all of our study and all the things we typically think of as preparation. Those have some value, of course. But the most important thing is that Jesus is in the room. So as a psychologist, I always tell myself, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And just remind myself that I'm assisting him. And then when I'm listening to somebody, I really don't know what to do. And the times when I think I know what to do, that's when I'm in trouble. Because if I remember that I don't know what to do, then I'm in the spirit of, with in Jesus' name, not my strain. And I look to the Lord. He's in the room. I listen to him. And I don't make the mistake of trying too hard. I have a whole lifetime, many decades, some of you perhaps also, of trying too hard. And trying to make things happen. For God, I'm talking about. There's worse things we could do than that. But that crowds out the spirit when we do that. You see? So it's not about the Bible, as important as the Bible is. It's about coming to Jesus, and we use the Bible to help people come to Jesus. This is what I think it means, people under the Word. Let me give you one more way of thinking about people under the Word. The Word of God is not a proof text. It's not a proof text. We are very prone, I've done this, maybe you've done this, where we go to Scripture looking for support for what we want to say. Mm-hmm. And so the problem with doing that is that we all have biases and limitations in our knowledge. And if we go to Scripture looking for what we want to say, we're using it as a proof text. And we're not under the Word, we're on top of it. See, it's really important that we submit to the Word of God. And so this gets into how we read. Remember, we're talking about meditation on Scripture. See, talking about praying the Scripture. So the Word of God is not a proof text. We need to let it read us. We don't just read the Bible and get through the Bible in a year. I've done that many times. I commend that practice to you. But we don't just do that. We let the Bible get through us. That's the psychology of Scripture reading. And that's the part that we're so prone to neglect. That's what meditation is helping us into. It's getting the Word through us. You don't want to be listening to me this afternoon when there's other great workshops you could be in if the Word of God hasn't, at least in large part, made its way through my body and my mind. So it's now living in me. If I just got stuff on a piece of paper that I've prepared for you, I just kind of, you know, dish it out to you as we look at my PowerPoint slides. I mean, you could, if you practice what I said a few minutes ago, okay, you come knowing Jesus here, he's your teacher, you could get something out of that. That'd be important for you in your ministry. But you probably wouldn't choose to come. You would like to have me standing with Jesus and to know that Jesus and his word are towering over me. That's the posture we want to be in as leaders. You know, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That is quite precise. We're talking about a surgeon's scalpel. Surgery is for people who have diseases or they're sick, they're hurting. They have sinned. They need help. And we need to approach the Word of God with that realization and let the Holy Spirit do His surgical operation on us. That's what it means to be people under the Word. Let me say, make a few comments about connecting to the Word of God with our head and our heart, which, of course, that's the title of this workshop. Connecting to the Word of God with our head and our heart. Largely, we're talking about hearing God, particularly as it's grounded in Scripture. Hearing God is not mechanical. This is not like going to a vending machine and you put your money in and out comes your Coke. God doesn't work like that. It's not like we just kind of get a formula. Okay, if I just pray in Jesus' name, then God will answer my prayer. Did you ever notice that in all the healings that Jesus did, He never used the same method twice? He wanted to make sure we didn't have using mud and spitting on it, church. He didn't want anybody to think that, you know, the method was the key. So they're all different methods, and they're random stuff that you never would think of. So we got to be careful. You know, legalism is so subtle the way it just kind of creeps in. We want to engineer things. We like our books. You know, 4 steps to a successful Christian life, 3 ways to make your ministry succeed, 5 principles to have a great marriage. The Christian bestseller list is full of these things, and there is a lot of truth in these books. I'm sure a lot of Scripture. But what tends to be going on is we tend to use Scripture to get what we want. Meaning, we're not really under the Word. We're not really submitted to God. And we're in this mechanical sort of relationship. We Americans, we like engineering things. A leads to B leads to C. The Bible's not written like that. It's Middle Eastern, and it's relational, it's dynamic, it's circular. It's A leads to B, leads to G, leads to A. You can't dice it up so much. It's messy. And as it turns out, that's the way personal relationships work. And all of Scripture works that way. If you look at it, you just see it. You just can't boil it. When our whole approach to Bible study is precepts, we've got to be careful with that stuff. Because we start turning everything into a principle and engineering it all and thinking we got it down, and we get God in a box, and it doesn't work that way. Hearing God is not mechanical. It's part of a dynamic, interactive, conversational relationship with God. A dynamic, interactive, conversational relationship with Jesus. And I gave you an example from my life as to how that worked in that one instance. Jesus tells us, "The watchman opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." So in Mexico, I recognized the voice of the Lord, and I didn't run away. And he gave me courage. And it wasn't exactly easy. At least the first step wasn't easy. But once I got into the flow of it, it was actually delightful. And I enjoyed the adventure of it. And I've had enough experiences doing that I've come to really enjoy venturing out on God and His Word. And just seeing what happens. "See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven," says the Lord. "Test me in this. Try me. And just see what I will do." So, as we think about connecting to the Word of God with our heart and our head, I'm going to suggest to you that thoughts and feelings tend to be rather superficial. And we don't think of, especially feelings, that way in our culture. We think of them as being deep. But when you see somebody, you say, "How are you feeling?" Because if we're functioning well, feelings are right there. We know what we're feeling. Now, some of us were raised in such repressive environments or have had such a history of intellectualizing things that we actually don't know what we feel. So that's a big problem. And we need help. And I was one of those people. I spent a lot of years in my own therapy getting in touch with my feelings. So, and I still have to kind of stay honest with that. But generally, feelings, as it relates to the whole person, you're really not in the depth of the person when you're just looking at emotions. And thoughts, you know, we got a million thoughts flying around us all the time. So when we're talking about meditation on Scripture, we're talking about depth. And as it relates to the personal text of our life, we're talking about a depth of understanding with our thoughts and our feelings. So we need to let God use Scripture to uncover the deeper stuff of our mind and our heart. What's the deeper stuff? It relates to thoughts and feelings, but it's really something different. Vision. What's the vision for your life? What's the vision for your ministry? Could you describe that in a sentence for somebody? What is it? What's the vision? What does it mean to be a Christian? Could you describe that in a sentence? I mean, having a sense of vision and purpose, really important for anything in life, certainly the spiritual life. So we want the Word of God to uncover, what is my vision? How am I doing with living that out? And then we want the Word of God to uncover the intentions of our heart. Intentions is more than desire, because desire is kind of like, you know, I'd like to eat some cookies, or, gee, I'd like a hug. But intention is more like the purposes of the heart. It's sort of related to desire, but we're getting much deeper than emotion now. We're into, what's the focus? What are you deciding to do with your life? And that's what the heart is about in the Bible. And that's actually a very significant topic, because in our culture, we use the heart to refer to emotions. But in the Bible, the heart refers to the core of the person, and refers to the will, the capacity for choice and intention. It's essential that our Bible reading and prayer deal with the heart. That's why I became a psychologist, is to try to understand the heart, the soul, relationships. How does this stuff really work? I think it's hard to progress spiritually without some help in those deeper regions. So, in life, our vision gets distorted, or we may walk around just with a vague, fuzzy vision. We need the Word of God to sharpen us. In life, we've got problems with sin and stress and hurt, and we get overwhelmed, and we need the Word of God to minister healing, freedom. Solomon says in Proverbs, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding or a woman of understanding draws them out." Proverbs 20, verse 5. So that's the background, and now we're just going to share a couple words about Lectio Divina, and my wife Christy is going to give an example.
Well, Lectio has been a great blessing, it's been a great discipline for me in my life and in my ministry. But Bill was talking, so often I would go to my Bible and I would find myself reading to get through it instead of reading to get it in through me. And even in terms of ministry, I would go to God's Word as to what do you have for them? What do you have for me to teach them? Instead of, you know, for me. I would look at the Word of God like the Word of God as a seed, but instead of going to it to get it planted in me and growing His life in me, it's like I want to understand seeds, and I want to know what kind of seeds are these, and I'd start to analyze and not really sit and let receive the seed in me. So Lectio has been great for that for me. The other thing that's been really good for me with Lectio is it has helped me to really learn to practice some spiritual disciplines that were not appealing to me. I'm an extrovert, unlike Bill. So, you know, watching him practice silence and solitude, it was just like, I could never do it the way he did it. But I could do Lectio and learn to be silent and learn to be quiet and alone with the Lord in that context and learn to fall in love with it and learn to taste and see how good it is, because I hear God in that. And then I long for more, and so then I'm able to grow in my practice of silence and solitude. Meditation, that was something I remember when I was a kid walking through the woods and seeing some guy with a shaved head wearing a sheet with his legs crossed, and I was like, Mom, what's that? And she's like, oh, he's meditating, you know, it was a cult, and I was like, ooh, that's weird. So I was kind of like, meditation, I don't want to do that, that's weird, you know. But learning with Lectio to really take in God's Word and over and over and over again, letting it go deep, letting it speak to me, and letting it get and expose my heart and my needs and my desires and my sins and change me, I've learned to love and appreciate meditation and scripture. It's helped me to learn to practice many spiritual disciplines. Let me give you just a personal example of a lectio that I was doing. This was a couple of years ago. It was a summer, and I had some real concerns for my three children, very specific concerns for each one of them, as well as for Bill and for our ministry, and I just was kind of feeling overwhelmed with all this. And so I was doing a lectio on the passage in the Gospels where Jesus says to Philip, go and get bread, you know, to come and feed all these people. And it says in there, you know, Philip is thinking, how could we do that? It would cost a year's salary. And, you know, he's all overwhelmed. And then it says, Jesus asked Peter or Philip this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. And in that time of interacting with that passage through lectio, I heard the Lord speak to me, Christy, if each of these things you're worried about and you're all anxious about and you're all concerned about and you think you need to figure out a solution to, will you trust me? I already know what I'm going to do. Will you trust me? Will you surrender these concerns, these anxieties to me and not try to fix them, not try to find solutions, but just trust me. I already know what I'm going to do. And it was so exciting and fun to be able to say, you know, yeah, I wasn't even aware I wasn't trusting you. I thought I was trusting you, you know, but I wasn't. He got down and exposed my heart where I wasn't. And then to be able to surrender those and to remember those and to carry those throughout the coming weeks and months, every time I started to pick up that worry or that concern or that anxiety or found myself trying to engineer circumstances to you know, guide my children and their decisions or these kind of things, you know, I already know what I'm going to do, Christy. You know, it was such a gift. For me. So that's an example of lectio. The other thing, with people, I lead groups, lectio divina groups, where we gather together and we spend time practicing this together. And one of the things I've come to really enjoy and appreciate about practicing this together is God shows up and ministers to people in ways I never could, powerfully. And he speaks to them in ways I never could. And it's a wonderful way of ministry to learn to just get out of his way and let him do the ministry.
Thanks, Amy.
So we're going to do a lecture of the Divine Experience. I'm going to lead you in. And I have some additional things to say about Alexio, but you can go to my website, and if you look up a page on the ancient words of Scripture and the sweetness of Scripture by Geigo, G-U-I-G-O, just go to soulshaping.org and type in Geigo. He's got a beautiful... This goes back to the 12th century, but he talks about tasting the sweetness of Scripture through Lectio Divina, and he talks about the four rhythms, but we need to get into our experience now. I also have a lot more stuff on Lectio Divina. I have a whole article on it. It talks about all the background of it, and that's one of the other things. If you type in group Lectio Divina into Google, you'll get to soul shepherding. So we've done a lot with Lectio Divina in groups in particular. So if you look at the backside of your handout, page 2, I'm going to lead us in an experience, and then we're going to save some time at the end in case you have you want to share about the experience or you have any questions about anything that we shared with you this afternoon. This is going to be somewhat abbreviated. In a group, we would probably spend about an hour with this. It would be nice if we could anyway. It's the lingering and the listening that's especially valuable. But I just want to give you sort of a taste of the experience. And also, I usually do this in small groups, and we're sort of a larger group, but usually we'd be sitting in a circle. But just experience it the way it is, and then after we do the experience, you might have some questions, and we can talk about that at that time. So you'll see on the sheet, it just kind of summarizes the key things here. And I have sheets like this piece of paper. I have a bunch of these on soulshepherding.org. They're just available to you, free of charge, and I'm building a library of those things. So eventually there's going to be, you know, 100 or more. And that's what one of the things we do in our ministry is we just offer resources for anybody to use. You don't need to ask. You don't need to tell me that you used them. Just use it. And if it's helpful. So you've got the four rhythms here. We read the scripture. We reflect on it. We respond in a quiet prayer and journaling. And then we rest quietly in God's invitation. And these rhythms are underlying, they're built into the process of the way that we do the lectio. You know, there's different ways to do lectio, and I talk a little bit about that in my article. I'm going to lead you in the way that Christy and I have been mentored in doing it. that we have found helpful, and others do it this way, but when one person says Lectio Divina, they mean one thing. When somebody else says it, they might mean something different. I mean, it's still meditation on Scripture, but there's different sort of formats, and I like the simplicity of the way that we're going to do it here. The context, of we're going to use a passage from Matthew 8, and the theme here is just say the word, which is obviously our theme at this conference. But Jesus just finished his Sermon on the Mount. He's just been telling everybody that the kingdom of the heavens is open to them, whoever they are, rich or poor, educated or not, you know, whatever, wherever you are in life. The kingdom of the heavens is open to you. That's what he's saying. And then he's teaching the people how to be a really good person. And he's saying, this is the good life, to be a person of love. And he's showing them what that looks like. And it's different than what they think. So he's really blowing people's minds, because he's saying to people, look, you don't have to be like a Pharisee to get into the kingdom of God. Anybody can get in. You just need to trust me. And then he's saying, you know, look, you don't have to try real hard and be this legalistic person to be a good person. No, it's about the inside. It's about your heart. It's about what kind of person you are on the inside. It's about who you are when nobody's watching. So your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So it's just really poignant teaching he's been giving them. And actually, it's very poignant to us today also, because very few Christians really understand the Sermon on the Mount. So it's worth substantial study. I spent a lot of years studying it from my mentor, Dallas Willard, trying to get a sense of this. He goes into that divine conspiracy. So that's the context. And then he manifests this gospel. The first thing he does after the Sermon on the Mount is manifest this gospel by healing a leper, a Roman soldier's servant, and then a demonized man. As if to say, here's the people that are welcome in the kingdom of the heavens. Anyone who trusts in me and my word. So that, in the middle of that, in Matthew 8, we have the story of the Roman centurion. So I'm going to read this for us. We're going to go through it three times. And we have a rhythm that we're going to use, which is summarized here in the top A, B, C, D. Three times I'm going to read it. Three times we're going to reflect on the focus question that's at the bottom. You see, first reading, second reading, third reading, each one is a focus question there. Three times we're going to respond in quiet prayer. I'm going to let you have a space of quiet to meditate. And then three times you're going to have a chance to respond by resting in God's invitation, or perhaps, we're actually not going to do it the way I would do it in a small group, is you would verbalize in your group what you journaled about in the third step there. So, but I'm going to guide you through this step by step, so, and the sheet helps you too, but I'll just guide you through so you don't need to worry about it. But instead of being in groups, we're going to have sort of a private moment of quiet for you to reflect and journal. It's going to be shorter than I would like it to be, but just enough to give you a little taste of what we're doing here. And we will go through the passage three times. And then at the very end, if we finish all this, then we're going to have an opportunity, and a few of us can share about our experience or ask questions. And I'm trusting that the Lord has already been speaking to us, but that now in particular in the Lectio Divina experience, that we will hear him, we will have some touch of his spirit, some thought in our heart that's new, that's important for our life. And even if you don't get a chance to share that with anybody in this room, then when you leave this room, you'll find somebody and talk about that. Because that's really powerful for your journey in the Lord. So just follow along with me now as we go through this. Borrow the little boy Samuel's prayer to begin. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Now, as I do the first reading, our focus question is to listen for one word or phrase, just a word or a phrase from the passage. Which word or phrase does the Holy Spirit draw your attention to? Listen with me. And as you listen, you're welcome to read from the sheet, or you may want to just close your eyes and let the words of God wash over you, which is the way Scripture has been experienced for most of human history. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So as we're quiet for a couple minutes, listen for that word or phrase, and then just marinate in it. Now, as we remain in a spirit of prayer, I want to invite you, if you would like, to verbalize out loud your word or phrase with no explanation, no commentary, just speaking out that single word or phrase, if you want, and all of us then will have a moment to feed off the fruit of your meditation.
Authority. Such great faith.
Paralyzed.
Go.
So now we'll do our third reading of the passage. And this time we want to listen in particular for a personal invitation from the Lord. What do you sense that God is inviting you into? What does Jesus have for you today? When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. So as we're quiet for a couple minutes, one more time, listen for the personal invitation that God has for you. You may want to write down what you sense God saying to you, or offer a prayer of thanks for what he's showing you. Dear God, how we thank you for scriptures like this. They're so precious to us. Thank you for a community like this where we can be still and know that you are God. And really take your words into our heart. And we pray that even this brief time that we've shared together, that you would use this to form us. You're the heavenly potter. We just want to be formed by your words, by your hands, to be more like you, Jesus. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. So I wonder if you might like to share briefly about your experience. A comment about what that was like for you, or maybe you want to share your invitation. Did you hear something from the Lord that was inspiring or instructive for you in some way?
The Lord was just speaking to me about how I have been, by my grandparents and my parents, just been like interceded for a lot. And I feel like the Lord was speaking to me about being paralyzed and my Roman soldiers and I were going to Jesus on my behalf because I couldn't do that. And then another thing I was just, as I was like, emptying my mind, a song kept playing in my head, and I was like getting annoyed by it, and then I was like, oh, what are the lyrics? And I was like, oh, and they're really good for me right now.
Yeah, you want to share that?
It's just the line, it's all going to be okay, over and over.
It's all going to be okay. Wow. Thank you, Matthew. That is a great word that the Lord gave you, that there are Roman soldiers in your life who are interceding for you, and that's what releases you from paralysis and frees you to be all that God created you to be. Wow, I love that.
Yeah. I was just going to say, I felt the Lord say to me, because I have young adult children who are not walking with the Lord, and I am concerned for them. And my parenting days, as far as giving them direction, I mean, when they're in their 30s, there's not a whole lot you can do. So I worry, you know, and I give them to the Lord, but I take them back. And I felt him say, can you trust me like that? Can you trust me like the centurion to know that they were brought up, their word is, it's in their heart, and can you trust the words that have been spoken that, you know, maybe not in your lifetime, but at some point, I will be bringing them back to me. Can you trust me in that? You know, because that's something I would like to see it right now, please. Thank you very much. You know, but, and that no matter what the Lord has for them, I need to trust that God is good and God is in control. He has it in his hands. It's hard to do, but it's something that I need to do.
Take the Lord at his word.
Yeah,
yes.
Take the Lord at his word.
So that's your opportunity to venture on the Lord, to step into the waters. Anybody else? We'd love to hear from you. Sharing is caring, as a friend of mine says, because somebody will relate to what you share and be blessed by that. things. We've got about 10 minutes. Yeah.
I think the centurion has lots of control over some things. And sometimes I have a lot of responsibilities, but when it was important to the centurion, he knew where to go for the power he did not have. So he relinquished everything and gave it to God, which is something that I need to do.
That's a great word about being submitted to the Lord. Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? Something you want to share? Yeah?
I'm just kind of wrestling with something in my life right now, so I feel like I just was underlining certain words here, and so I'm asking for help, and at times I feel like I'm paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And then Jesus says, I will go, so Jesus is willing. And then it's like, just say the word. So I just have to receive his word and in great faith and then believe that go and so he says it will be done just as you believed by my faith in who he is. And then he was healed, so I believe then that's taken care of. The kind of healing process.
Was there by chance a particular example in your life that God's speaking this into, maybe?
Yes, right now just wrestling with something. Yeah. So I'm just processing that.
Is it something you can summarize for us, or is it maybe you want to keep it private?
Yeah.
That's fine. Okay. Yeah. Hey, anybody else? Something you'd like to share?
My daughter's being called to ministry, I believe, and so I've been kind of wrestling with that, whether it's good for her or not. No, it's not. It's her decision, it's not mine. He told me the first time, go and it will be done as you believed it would. And it's me setting her free to do what the Lord's calling her to do. And again, the second time was, I will go and heal them. And so it's just, I think it was a reaffirmation that I need to let her go and do what she needs to do. So it was good. It's what I've been praying for. And of course, the words he gave me were words that he quite often gives me. Be still and know. Let go and let God. Get out of the way. And to trust him. So.
Thank you, Linda. Anybody have any questions about anything I've shared this afternoon about Lectio Divina and meditating on Scripture?
There's a book that I have called Celtic Prayers. Celtic Prayers. And do you ever use some of the Celtic prayers
We have. Christy and I went through one that Richard Foster's ministry put out a few years ago.
And so do you find they have as much a power in people's lives as Scripture itself? Or would you recommend one over the other?
Well, that's really the only one that I've prayed. Of course, St. Patrick's shield prayer, Christ above me, Christ.
I think she means doing Lectio on them.
Is that what you mean, doing Lectio on Celtic prayers?
Lectio on Celtic prayers,
though. Oh, thank you, Christy. You can do that, yes, and I think that's an effective way of really understanding a prayer and letting God use it in your life. I wouldn't want to hold a Celtic prayer on a par with Scripture, and I don't think that you meant that. But I think the point is, yes, you can use Lectio Divina not only with Scripture, but you can use it with another spiritual reading. Yeah.
Like lyrics.
Sure, well, even the lyrics of songs, as Matthew shared with us.
being a musician, I think not calling it that, I do that. I do this when I sing.
There's, I mean, I get to that, the, you know, I get to that sweet spot by finding a part of the lyric that speaks to me, that I feel he's speaking to me in, and like what we did this morning, where we are allowed to just rest on the word of the words of the song and just let him speak to us through that. I mean, that kind of is my natural place. I don't love to read, and so scripture is work for me. That's why this is kind of a nice gift. Mm-hmm. Which my second question was, how do you pick your scriptures? Mm-hmm. Do you go verse by verse, or do you go topically? What in your daily life, how do you pick your scripture that you use?
Well, there's different ways to do it. I mean, you could use Lectio Divina with any scripture passage. It might be a little hard with numbers, but but there's, I mean, it's in the Bible for a reason, so there's stuff even there. I think it works best with gospel passages, and so that's what I predominantly use, and then Psalms.
You go chronologically?
I mean, there's different ways that I do it, and I have gone through the Gospel of Mark one passage at a time. I did that for one whole year. I've been going through the Gospel of John that way, systematically. Christy, in one of her Lectio groups, she's doing Mark. Another one, she's doing John, I think. Is that right? The other way I do it is the way I just did it with you, which is I will pick a passage. Again, it's usually from the Gospels or a psalm that's on a theme that relates to something that I think God wants to say to a group of people. And that's what you'll find on our website, is so that's really pretty much famous passages of Scripture that are some of our favorite Scripture passages. One of my, Dallas Willard has a lot of just amazing quotes he says, and one of them I really like is he says, all Scripture is inspired by God, but some of it is electric. So some of those electric passages that are, you know, especially some of the really good gospel stories, they really work well for Lectio Divina.
Okay.
Are you familiar with a writer, I think her name is Sybil Macbeth or McCall, and she does prayers in color, prayers in black and white?
No.
Conversation for another time.
So do you do this, like this passage, would you do it again, like the next day, would you do it like several days or just one, a different one every day?
I mean, that's really up to you. I know people who do keep going over the same passage. I don't usually do that in the way that we just did it exactly, but sort of like you shared, Linda. I led us in a sort of a systematic format. Mm-hmm. But the spirit of that, I get it, the spirit of Lectio Divina, just by memorizing a passage of Scripture and going over it and over it and over it, and I'll do that while I'm jogging, while I'm driving. And so when I do that, I do it the way you described, in terms of day after day I keep going back to the same passage of Scripture. But in this format that we just did, I don't normally do that, but I do journal. That's a big part of my experience. I didn't really give us enough time for, I mean, you might have made a few notes, but normally it would be a longer length of time. And even when I'm leading a group in this, I mean, I was just doing this with you just now. Mm-hmm. And especially if there's more time, it's easier to really get into it. And I keep a journal, and so then I can refer back to my experiences. And that's a real powerful thing. And then what I do what I've been doing the last few years is, at the start of a new year, I take a solitude retreat, and I go back and I reread all of my journals, particularly from my Lectio Divinas. And it's really an incredible thing to just sort of see the things that I went through in a year and how God's Word was intertwined with all that, what He was saying to me. It's very, very rich that way. So, and another thing to sort of envision, if you were going to lead a group in this, if we had more space in this room and, you know, if more time, we would have had a bunch of circles here. And like on retreats and things, I will lead a large number of people in this process, but each is in a small group. So we could have, like, you know, four or five groups of say, four people in them. And then at each each reading, at the end of it, there's an opportunity to share or to pray out loud, and you'd be doing that just in your little group there. And so it's a very connective thing in a small group, and I think it's very helpful to elevate a small group to being more than a Bible study and more than a support group, but being a spiritual formation community where we're really in that sweet spot that it's intimate and authentic and vulnerable and connective, but the point of it all is Christ, and he's being formed in us. And we would like all of our small groups to be that way, but as we know, oftentimes it's people sharing their opinions of what the Bible means, or people just sort of enjoying connecting, and I mean, those are good, but the richness is when Christ is here now and we're really growing in our discipleship to him, and we're talking about our experience of God and how we're struggling with that and what we're learning. So,
I understand it's meant for a group setting, but can you just do it yourself, just to go through Scripture?
Yes, and that's what I was answering with the other question, is that, yeah, I do this on my own.
Okay.
Also. Like that, going through the Gospel of Mark, I did that alone. And I have, you know, okay, in my journal. Yeah, if you look in my journal, it's actually right here on my iPad. There's just all these lectios that I've done, some in group and some private. Yeah. So, well, I've enjoyed sharing with you, and thanks for coming. So may the Lord bless you, and may you be lifted up by his smile upon you. May you appreciate that the Word of God is truly living and active, not just in the Bible book that you hold dear, but it's actually in your body. You know a lot more Scripture than you think. It's inside of you. And pay attention to that. Pray about those things. And let the Word of God kind of guide your steps in everything you do and empower you as you venture out on the Lord. All of you have a ministry. And the Word of God is what guides you and empowers you for that. So thank you for sharing. Have a great day.